on you, and it's a breathtaking experience. Sometimes just taking in a fresh breath into your lungs. Everybody with me, let's take a big deep breath. I saw a couple of you didn't, so we're going to do that again. All right, ready? All right, nobody hyperventilating? Everyone good? All right, that's just, it's a blessing to do that. Well, welcome everybody. Thank you for gathering together and being part of this time of corporate worship here at Countryside Church. We are here. We are here at the end of this year. And this, like I said earlier, it's kind of a funny week. It's always been one as the decades go by now. Just that time between Christmas and New Year's. And there's an interesting part of reflection that seems to take place in the calendar year that we partake in. This is that time where we're flipping the page in not only a month and a week and numbers, but actually a whole different year. And so it is very, very interesting, hopefully, to you as God is working. I'm hoping you're amazed. I'm hoping you're awestruck at the awesomeness of God. You know, we don't just come up here and sing songs. We don't just pray. We're talking to the King of the universe. The King of the universe is the recipient of all those voices and notes going forward. And that should get us excited. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If you want to open your Bibles, we are a Bible-believing church. There should be one somewhere in the aisles. If you don't have one, you raise your hand, and we will get you a Bible. But I want them open. I want you to make sure that it's not just me telling you some things, but it actually is the Bible speaking these things, and therefore actually God speaking to you. There is a fundamental truth about God's breath on this book that we call the Bible. And really, I find it's just an amazing, amazing understanding as far as us as human beings. Looking into our human condition. Looking into what has happened. Why is the world like this? When we look around us today, it's quite evident that there's something wrong. There's something wrong in this world. You got disease. You've got poverty. We have relational conflict. We have national conflict. And if we're honest, we have conflict within ourselves. Not easy to deal with. But what we realize is that humanity's broken. It's broken. I don't get too many amens on that, but I believe you all can agree. And loved ones, this isn't a 2020 problem. This isn't new. This isn't something that just came upon us. Aside from the Bible revealing who God is and His design for mankind, this one-of-a-kind book reveals really who man is and an understanding of our fitting into the puzzle of all this that we call life. And so this is a one-of-a-kind book. I just have to say that it's a one-of-a-kind book. Anybody like to read books? Would you agree that probably most of the stuff you read is nonsense? Let's just be honest, right? I'm talking even in academia. I'm talking about some of the books you may have grown up in school. You know, they tell you came from a monkey. Man's the only creature that's really trying to make a monkey out of himself. I don't understand that. So reality is that really all the words that have been penned through all of human history, we have a lot of them on paper now. The Bible is one of a kind and unique compared to all that is out there. And it tells us who man is. Man is a creature made in the image of God. You know how many, if we are in science, we remember our basic biology, all of creation is basically cut up into three categories. Remember them? Plant, animal, and mineral. Not mammal. Mineral. It's plant, animal, and mineral. But I really believe if according to the Bible, what we understand, there is a fourth characterization of what is around us, and that's human beings. We are not just animals. We have not come from this thing that has been revolving out of nothing. We are unique to all creation. God has given us breath in our nostrils and has made us in His image, and we've been given a free will. How many like that part of your life? You got a free will, amen? You don't know you're not a robot? Yeah, some of you are like, I don't know about that, and I get that, because sometimes that free will gets us in trouble. Because we've used our free will, really, loved ones, if we're honest, we have used our free will to rebel against the very God who gave it to us. Thank you for honestly agreeing. It is true. It is true. The very Creator, the loving God of the universe, gave us this gift of free will. and we have rebelled. And make no doubt about it, humanity from chapter 3 of Genesis has been characterized by our rebellion to God. We have visitors here going, what kind of church is this? We're just going to have to deal with reality. And then loved ones, we haven't just rebelled to God. We really have rebelled to each other also. So now you're getting the picture, hopefully, of the brokenness. And when we take God out of the picture, you, loved one, are left with the Bible descriptive verse found in the book of Judges that everyone did, come on now, what was right in their own eyes. We got one person who reads Judges. Good. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There's also another verse that they did evil continually before the Lord. Man, that's not an easy one. If we even look at that, well, that was just Judges. Maybe, no, actually, no. In Noah's time, out of a whole creation of population, whatever, how many people were there, eight of them were taken into the ark. It's just who we are. It's just what we're about. It's called the depravity of man. And whether you look at it as a full depravity or a semi-full depravity, the depravity of man is real nonetheless. And I think I've made my case. And let me just illustrate this once more. And Yosemite National Park, if you want to bring that picture up, Robbie, there's a cliff called El Capitan, if that's how you pronounce it. I don't know. It's a granite. It's formidable of a cliff. It is sheer. If we look at that, just even getting up there and look at the beauty surrounding, and God has allowed that after the flood as the earth rose and the waters receded. Here was this mountain in Yosemite over there in the western part of our country. A sheer cliff standing 3,200 feet in the air. Several years ago, thrill seekers called base jumpers. Anybody into that sport? No? Okay. Base jumpers, these are people who leap off fixed objects like cliffs and towers and bridges. They found El Capitan irresistible. And so back in the 90s, there they were jumping off. They'd have a little parachute. They'd just throw it off. But soon after, many base jumpers were injured and several fell to their death, Yosemite banned jumping from that very cliff. Go ahead and just keep that up there for a while there, Robbie. They were saying, don't do this because you're going to most likely hurt yourself. But I guess people who do that kind of thing probably aren't really real rule keepers in the first place, right? So many of these people realize rules are made to be broken. And I don't like that. That really kind of cramps my style. So a group of five jumpers, this is in the late 90s, decided to protest and jump the cliff to prove that their sport of base jumping was indeed safe. Makes sense. I'll be honest, I was 20-something years old. This woman, actually in this group, wasn't 20 anymore. She was about 60. So she had matured into somebody who maybe she was just living her 20s again. I don't know. And these jumpers not only knew the risks, but they also knew that the law said, don't do that. Don't do that. But they deliberately broke the law. And ultimately, on the fourth jump, this woman, 60 years old, jumped and her parachute didn't open and her husband videotaped her for 20 seconds falling to her death. The rules were given not to cramp your style, but like God, when someone says don't, it's often saying don't hurt yourself. Many people think they can deliberately violate God's laws. I can get away with this. I'm strong enough. I'll fix this later. But what eventually happens, people learn, sometimes the hard way, that God's laws are there for a reason. It's for your well-being. You can take that down now. And so what we call this is, well, we know the laws of God, or we know what's going on around us that should be followed. We call it rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion is the resistance to that which is in authority. People could do that within their household to parents. People could do that within their schools to teachers. People could do that within their countries to their government. But I want to talk a little bit deeper than that. I want to talk about it in regards to God. Honestly, sometimes we need to rebel against the establishment. Because if somebody's telling us to do something against what God says, it's, no, I'm not doing that. But in regards to God, rebellion is resistance to that which God has ordained. And it's going to take us to our scripture today. Open up your books. You're all there. Genesis chapter 11. Everybody say, yep. All right, let's go ahead and read. We're going to read 1 through 8 here. Tower of Babel story. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, this is amazing. Listen to what God said about this. Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing, wow, that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Men have some power under them. 7 says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Let's pray. Father God, you are such a good God. And we have your word, we have the truth, and Lord, unlike what the world teaches, the truth is not relative to our circumstance or situation, but God, it is the absolute fundamental truths from you. So let us hear some of this. Let us receive some of what you have for us. Correction is an indication that we are children of the Most High, Father. So we need you, and you do it so perfectly. You do it so lovingly. So we want to receive it. So speak to us. Speak to us all here. And let us grow as disciples. Let someone here maybe give their life to Christ and follow you forever. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. All right, so for people, when it comes to building their faith, let's focus on this. Their faith, it seems that there are many routes to go about the destination process. Right? We hear that often. It's like, you go your way, and I'll go my way, and we'll end up in the same place. So we have all kinds of thoughts of God, and I've heard this before, and I like it. Remember those Build-A-Bears in the stores, and they have, you can go in there, and you can put all kinds of funny things on them, and make them sound all kinds of things. You can make your own little bear. Well, Christianity is not a Build-A-Bear religion. You can't just make up what you want and say, this is mine. That's called idolatry. And God said, I hate that. But see, God has given us truths, and he has given us laws, and he has given us ways to follow. And we don't end up in the same place, loved ones. There's two destinations. And not everybody's going to find the one called heaven. Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Now, Jesus said that. Well, I like Jesus because he's really a nice teacher, and he kind of like loved everybody. Yes, he did. But he loved you enough to tell the truth. He goes on to say, because narrow is the gate and difficult. Anybody have difficulty in their walk sometimes following Jesus? Yep. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Francis Chan said he had left his church over some convictions as he was mulling around his walk with Christ as a powerful, charismatic leader. He really was able to draw people. What he realized, he looked out in the crowds, and he had thousands of people, and he realized that his church would have been bigger than Jesus' church. His church would have been bigger than Paul's church. He had started having some convictions about how he was teaching and leading his people. He did a very brave thing in what he's done. And I'm not saying everybody's called to do that, but I admire him for his ways. If you want to read up on him, check him out, Francis Chan. For many people today, they're just making it up as they go. They just come along, they kind of hear some things, and salvation's going to be this, and eternity is kind of what I think, and my marriage is kind of defined what I have seen around me, and my parenting, well, I'm just really hanging on by a thread, and my Christ-centeredness in my life, well, No, it's really about me. Maybe knowing just enough to be dangerous, but we often as a society and world explain away the parts that don't fit in our plan. That's just something I just got to ignore. It'll just go away with time. But there aren't many routes to the life God has for you. And my prayer is not only that you would pursue the greatness that God has for you, but you would take the route that he has chosen for you. The Bible says he's ordained every step for you. And your free will has a choice in every step you take. And we end up stumbling along. And maybe we come to a place and we start, if we're honest with ourselves, thinking, I thought I'd be able to do it this way. I thought I'd be having more accomplished by now with what I thought I had in the future. I thought I'd have more peace by now. I thought I'd have more joy by now. And I thought without that thing next to me, I'd have more fresh sleep by now. But it doesn't work out that way. I can't do it my way. But I saw how others did it, and I thought, fill in the blank. You know, people rarely tell you in their stories all the bumps that it took to get them to the place that they've been. That you look and you say, wow, I want to be like that person. And you don't hear all the embarrassing truths. You don't hear the fails. You don't hear the sinful choices and the coming back and correcting things. You hear, that's the way I did it. And it all worked out. But God's ways will always have bumps in the road for you. We carry our flesh with us. And it's always raising up against the things of God. And this is, loved ones, this is how we mature. This is how we grow. This is how God actually takes the pottery clay and starts shaping it. And we begin to get better instead of bitter. Anybody know some bitter people in their 30s or 40s or 90s? Bitter people. And so as we get better and we mature, it's hard, it's the hard aspects of our journey that keep us from thinking our forward movement has anything to do with us. You can't take the credit in God's world. He gets all the glory. In fact, the very heartbeat and the breath you just took was his given to you. So we have to understand. That's why we worship him. Sometimes on our faces. And when we're honest with ourselves, it's in our weaknesses that we are really realizing that we're strong. When I realize that it's all about him, and we have to rely on him. Now, God has not created you to be pathetic. Newsflash, amen? Do you understand that? Some people just want to kind of get you down, and you're in this place, and you just need to be pathetic. That's not how God created you. He made you to be great. I'm going to get to more of that in a second, because this isn't a let me just build you up in this life. It's actually biblical. It's our choice, though, to ensure he gets the credit in the greatness that he allows us to achieve. In our passage today, we find the people of the earth gathering themselves in a unified goal. Look at verse 4 there. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. It's a lofty goal. And truth be told, I'll be honest with you, you know, teenage, 20 somethings, you're like, I want to make a name for myself. I want to get it. I want to succeed. I want to get out and I want to get my degree and I want to get my career and I want to get my business and I'm going to get my retirement by the time my goal was 34. Still waiting on that. Harley by 25, retire by 34. Didn't work. God had other plans. I wanted to make a name for myself. So many people hear that today. Well, what's wrong with that? What is there really a problem? Well, not fundamentally, but there has been a shift that has happened in our culture over the last few generations. And let me explain this to you because this is actually historical. Our country was absolutely founded on biblical principles, understanding that God was sovereign over the affairs of human beings.
I think we could look at that pretty clearly. You might have some deists and nonsense. There's different stuff going on there, but we can see the biblical foundations laid by our fathers and founding fathers here in America, and we could see that God was elevated in a sovereign way. So it was taught in most of the houses coming up through the 17, 1800s that the God of the Bible is the one to be revered and feared. Powerful teaching for young ones. In fact, this allowed, even when men in America strayed, several awakenings would often correct and restart this very view that was founded in America. But something happened about 100 years ago at the start of World War II. The Greatest Generation made it a goal to give their children, the baby boomers, a better life than they had. I want them to have more than I did. The fundamental shift came from God owns everything and He is almighty to, you know what? I want you to raise up and be better than I was. How do you be better than the greatest generation? So the baby boomers went out and they started accumulating wealth and they accumulated comfort and they were out there doing the exact things that the parents were telling them to do. And no longer was the consensus that God was the chief cornerstone of the family and the culture. But education became a god. Materials became a god. Sports became a god. Comforts became a god. And the pursuit of all was the consuming passion. We went from the agrarian lifestyle, the hard way of families working together, multi-generational, together, raising up in hard work. The kid at 13 years old was sweating in the fields after he was done with his books. He wasn't playing silly games on a TV. And since the baby boomers and the baby busters and Gen X, the millennials and on, they've been affected by the societal shift. This isn't new. It's not new. Genesis chapter 11, we find men doing the same thing, pushing God aside and pursuing their ways for personal glory. I don't believe God has a problem with men pursuing greatness. He told them in the garden, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Take domain over the earth. That's greatness. Fill it and take it and be the ones that are made in my image. God was surely glad that men were pursuing greatness. He put that inside of us. He just says, don't do it the way the world does it. Don't do it the way the culture is telling you to do it. Because the way the world does it, it doesn't satisfy. Amen. Men's ways are only temporary. It's like that new car scent. Some of you don't ever buy new cars, and that's good. 2 years old, 20,000 miles, excellent buy. But some of us have walked into the dealership, and I don't know if they manufacture that smell. I don't know if it's chemically, scientifically made but I need that. There's something about that. It's true. But what we find is that once we go ahead and drive it off the lot, the car scent begins to fade, and after a few months it's gone, and guess what? You still have the same monthly payment. It used to be 5 years. I think they're doing like 8 years now. Keep you in bondage for 8 years for a silly car. In order for the people of the land here of Shinar to make the name for themselves, they had joined together and they decided to build a tower. Notice the wording that they had there in verse 3. Come, let us. Verse 4 again. Come, let us. One more there at the middle of verse 4. Let us make a name. But there's one more. Come, let us. Did you notice it there in verse 7? I like the one in verse 7, and something changes in verse 7. It says, come, let us. But as we see it on the screen or in your book, something changes in the us part. The little you becomes a capital U. This is God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus was not just showing up on earth 2,000 years ago out of nothing. He always was. Can I get an amen? And there he is, showing up on the plains of Shinar. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what I hope to get out of this morning is an understanding for you all to walk your faith in a way that God won't come like the ones in Shinar and block you. We're going to hear a little bit about that. When we set earthly goals, I believe as followers of Christ, we should be very careful to follow God's ordination in our goal setting. Because often when we cast a vision or a goal in our life, we sometimes try to ponder potential problems. That's wise. But see, like a person trying to figure out the basis of his plan business-wise, I don't want to look at maybe what the busyness of his or the buyers might think of his plan. I want you to think of your faith, of what God might think of your plan. I want you to see that he is the eternal in all things. And so as your faith, that's the beginning thing you should look at. But this goes into your education. This goes into your career, into your business, into your retirement. I start looking forward to what God wants me to do. How he leads me. And if we do this in our physical and earthly goal setting, why don't we do this in our spiritual goal setting also? I believe our faith walk should lead our physical walk. So we must consider the barriers of God. And I hope for you all, they're minimal. Because I believe we can make right choices. So let's enter into this pursuit together this year. Maybe thinking about what some goals we might have. Thinking about what we want to do this year. And make sure God is for us and not against us. And I believe here are some ways, you write these down, to minimize God's roadblocks in your life. Start with this, you write it down. Start right. Start right. Verse 3 says very clearly there that they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Check this out. That they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. Seemed that these people were awfully technologically advanced. They thought they had some stuff going on, that they could really put together something here. They had a head start, and at first glance, these people were able to be great builders with what they had. But notice the phrase there, that they had brick for stone. Maybe you never saw that before, but it should raise a flag. Remember, every little thing in the Bible actually means something. So often when I sit there and I'm reading and I see some things, I will say to myself, why is that there? What is the reason for that? And what I found, if you want to bring up the picture of the ziggurat, you'll see this tower that they were building most likely looked something like this. Bricks, mortar. You see some stairs. At the top there, you'll see an altar. This was, in effect, a spiritual building, a place of worship. So the brick and stone thing, what was the deal? Altars were built all throughout Genesis. Noah, Abraham, all the way through. They were building some altars, but they didn't look like that. This is what they looked like. Check in Exodus chapter 20. You can just write this down. I'll read it for you. Exodus 20 says in verse 25, and if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it, polluted it. Nor shall you go by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So now you hear in God's word. I find here it's a brick, and they don't do this much anymore. This is one of those older bricks, you know. And what did they have on the brick? Some of you may have this. This one says VP&B. It has something up here. I can't tell. Brick Company. They put their names into it. Interestingly enough, archaeologists have found back in the times of even these people, when they would make a brick, they would etch their name into that brick. So maybe now we're starting to see what's wrong. Instead of stone, men were making bricks. I made that. Pittsburgh. I made this.
lies. So they built higher and higher. Whose name was crawling up in the sky? Whose name was going higher and higher? Theirs. Man's name was ascending into the heavens, elevating himself. And so when you look at the building, you look what I did. So when you build something in your life, don't build it with the wisdom of man. Pretty. Build it with the wisdom of God and his principles. And there's one more part of building that we have to understand. And Jesus came later and said that when you build, you need to build on the rock. So those are bricks, and interestingly enough, what they're made of is sand. He said, don't build on the sinking sand. Build on the rock. This is a unhewn stone. Chisel has not seemingly looked at it. It's been broken. It's rough. These were the rocks that Noah and Abraham and others built with. And Jesus said, build on this, the cornerstone, for I am the chief cornerstone. So as the, I'll take these down just to make sure they don't cause a distraction later. As the men built higher and higher, and the cornerstone was not laid in unhewn stone, it was laid in brick. We see today in our culture, us building our own structures with our own bricks, with our names on it, and we define in our own terms what gender is. We define in our own terms what marriage is. We define what we think education should consist of. Get God out of here. We define when life begins. Who gave you the right? Repent. We define family. And brick after brick after brick goes up. We define what we want to do instead of taking what God has already established and erecting it the way he designed it to be built with his stones. If our kids understand this, if we put half the time our education system tells them different into telling them the truth, they might have a fighting chance. Unhewn. No tool marks. It's me. You know what we call this today? It's called absolute truth. You know how many churched kids believe in absolute truth today? Less than 40%. And that might even be lower. That was an old number I found. It's all relative, Pastor. You know what's really right for you may not really be right for me. Matthew 7:24 says that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his home on the rock. And then forces of the culture can't prevail. So the question for you is what you're building on. And I don't need your answer. It's for you to ponder. What are you building on? How are you building? Can you write that in the margin of your Bible? And if your neighbor doesn't write in their Bible, write it in for them. How am I building? And every time you come to this and you read, you start the new year, you start reading Genesis, you'll come to that question. How am I building? And it'll hopefully set the course for the rest of your year of reading. How are you building today? You know, as we see our own bricks and we see it going up, we should feel like, oh man, that ain't good.
And we begin to repent and thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. And that's what this is all about. This isn't to condemn you. It's just to challenge you. And we begin to take down our bricks. We start taking them all down. And we start saying, God, forgive me. I did this. And we realize that I'm going to use that truth that God has provided. And so in my relationship with people in the world or people in my family or my friends, I start maybe asking, do I just keep this relationship as long as it benefits me? Or God's way, is it better to give than to receive? There's a shift. How about with our children? Am I raising them by prioritizing cell phones and sports and activities and education? Or am I raising them with the principles of God's word leading them in those life pursuits? What about your faith? Do you follow the religious checklist? I did this, I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. Or are you building your faith with fear and trembling, empowered by his grace and his mercy? That's his love. I was thinking about this today. Anybody, we have IKEA stores in Oklahoma? IKEA, do you know what that is? Okay, no, you know. Well, anyways, today I think you'll find it in Walmart. Furniture now comes in boxes, right? You know, this could be like an entertainment system right here. They pack those things right in, right? Everything packed tight. And you can pick that up, put it in your cart. You go home, and you've got some building to do. Now, I've been around. I've done a lot of toys. I've done a lot of furniture. I've done a lot of building over my years for my family. And so IKEA was known. This was like kind of, it's a Swedish company or something. But they were known for all this, packing these things together. I remember the first little entertainment system Freedom and I had. We were still newly married, and we bought this thing at IKEA. And it was a couple $100. And we were like, oh, we put like gerbils and stuff on it. We didn't have a TV even. But we put books and gerbils on it. And I built this thing from scratch. But see, your pastor has a skill for building. And one thing I don't always like to do is look at instructions. Who needs instructions? I got the picture on the box. I got the pieces. I got my little tool, little hex wrench they gave in the package. I'm like, hey, I'm all set. So I start building along. And you know the great thing about when you do it that way? Is not only do you come, it looks like it's in the picture. I've got a lot of extra parts at the end in case I have anything else to build. Problem is, there was a couple drawers on this project, and when Freedom went to go open the drawers, she found they didn't open. Not to mention the chair that I built once, and well, I'm not going to go there. Be careful if you come to my house and sit on solid furniture. You see, following the instructions is actually amazingly efficient, though I save some time and parts. I really made a mess of things when I didn't follow the instructions. They're important. Are you building on your principles? Or are you building on these principles? On these principles. Truth be told, some of you haven't opened one of these in days or weeks or maybe months. Shouldn't be so. So when we begin to fit God into everything and let him to begin to take over and take the first place, what we follow and we see happening is that really things work out better. Marriages work in covenant and humility. How do I keep my marriage together, Pastor? Covenant forever and humility then before you. Marriages work that way. How about in finances? Finances work in frugalness and generosity. You're like, those don't even make sense. Absolutely they do. You live within the means, so there's not more month than there is bank account. And you make sure you give out what is coming in. God blesses that. He just does. God's promises are fulfilled when his instructions are followed. In Matthew 7:26, it says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house. What are these made out of? Sand. Sand. So though they might be really, really hard, they're still made out of sand. Don't let the culture fool you. Don't let Satan sneak up on you. It's awfully seductive. And could it be that God had stopped the people of Shinar from their building project, not so much out of anger or jealousy, but maybe out of compassion? Do we think about it this way? Because if they would have built that ziggurat up and up and up, maybe he knew that it would just collapse on them in the end. He said, I ain't going to let you do that. So has God stopped the tower that you were building? Could it be he foresaw the devastation ahead of you if you succeeded? And this is, I often, if you don't give me an amen, I'll go back over. So I'll try to avoid wasting time. This will be a great spot for an amen. I believe God often blocks our progress, not because of jealousy, like my way is the highway, but because he loves you so much that he allows us to run into something before it hurts us. All right, so we start right. Here's number two. I'm just in the second point. You guys ready for another half hour, 40 minutes? What do you got? All right, write this down. Be patient. Number two, be patient. Like my building, my furniture building, you know, patience can often kind of slip away from me as one of those, you know, fruits of the Holy Spirit. But anyone else struggle with patience? Anyone? Some of you don't. Some of you are really just good at this. But be patient. There is something about patience that positions you for the things of God. Too many people seek to run before they can walk. To walk before they can stand. They get ahead of themselves. And have we went to go do something that we've never done before? And I'm not going to need help here. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm just going to jump in only to find myself, I'll just say me, in over my head. Legos is like that, right? Anybody who ever doesn't take the instruction book out of Legos is the same thing. I'm just going to dump this out. I'm going to start building it. And boy, I don't even, like, they're really difficult now. It's not like the little castle thing I had when I was 10. These things have spiders and dogs and all kinds of crazy stuff. It's really neat. But that very thing that you desire to get done is end up, you're delaying it by your own impatience. You're making a bigger mess. And God's saying, get the pedal off the floor. Slow down. I have a plan for this. And how often may it be that what we want is what God wants for us too, but we're too busy trying to do it on our own power to receive it from God in his time? Was that too much? God, I want to do it in your timing. God, I want to do it in your way. Patience positions us to receive from God. Sometimes our impatience is the very thing that gets in the way of what God wants to do. In verse 4, we go back to these people of Shinar. They say, come on, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves lest we be, hold on, scattered abroad. Again, if we don't read our Bibles, we're not going to catch this stuff. So I'm here to help you. You're going to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. We find the source of their impatience. They're afraid. Fear. Fear. The reason we rush in life is that we're afraid that we're going to miss out. It's the basis of most of all the sales industry. That if you don't buy this now, they're never going to make another Ram charge again. Never. Ooh, smell that new car. And if it doesn't happen God's way, I'm going to make it happen my own way. So the people of Shinar tried to do it their way, and God found a man to do it his way just a chapter later. Did you ever look? See, God said, I want you to go and scatter yourself over the earth. They said, we don't want to be scattered. I'm afraid to be scattered. God says, no, I want you to go out and populate the earth. And so he judged them in compassion, by the way. Look in chapter 12. Flip over there. Let's look at the verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. This is fascinating. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Scatter to to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Shinar was so infatuated with making a city. And here we are, how many verses later, that God wants to make a whole nation. Are some of us settling with our city when God says, I got a nation for you? God doesn't want to keep good things from you. But if you can be tricked by Satan into grabbing something God has for you at the wrong time, the right thing at the wrong time will hurt you just the same as it was the wrong thing. Let's think about the Gospels. What did Satan tell Jesus in the wilderness? Come on, you can have all of this. You don't need the cross. You don't need the blood. You don't need to be whipped. You don't need to be betrayed. Come on, just worship me. Shortcut. Shortcut. All right, so start right. Be patient. Do it God's way. Here's the last one. We're going to end here hopefully in the next 30 minutes. Finish strong. Finish strong. Life is not so much about how you start. You could be totally committed to God when you're young. You could be totally indifferent to God right now. It's all about how you finish, loved one. Some of you here can remember a day when you were on fire for Christ, but now I'd be hard-pressed to find a coal that's still warm. Some of you have been mocking or ignoring God for years. Either way, what you do today is the start of the rest of the time you have. Today is the day that you can begin the end, the finish, and finish strong. You know, if you follow sports, all Heisman Trophy winners, all first round draft picks don't end up in the Hall of Fame, right? They finish not as they started. They are number one as they go and something happens and they don't finish strong. You can have an all-star life with your family. You can have an all-star life with your career. You can have an all-star life in your ministry. But if you blow up in the last year, that's all they're going to remember. As human beings, each of us are building our lives brick by brick. Some of us are going to start changing to stone by stone, piece by piece. We lay our foundations. We erect our walls. We put our roofs together. Each of us has a choice. What's the next phase of our lives going to be like? What will we build next? And what is it being built on? Some are laying foundations right now. Some are young in the faith. Some of you have to go get a bobcat and tear up what you've had made for the last how many years. Some of you are leaving a legacy. And you're thinking, is what I built going to stand? Is what I built needing to be torn down and started over? Every choice you make will send a ripple to the next choice. They're concentric circles, connected. There's no getting away with it. And some here humble themselves right now, letting the Holy Spirit work as we surrendered in our worship. And you know that repairs are having to be made. Some of you made them this year. Some of you allowed the circumstances of this year to allow you to correct your course. Praise God. But it never really stops, loved ones. Until you see glory, we always have something that God is working on. And He does it so perfectly. And so now's the time to make those repairs. To correct those faulty parts. Because the Bible says one day it's going to be tested by fire. One day there's going to be a final judgment. And that which is corrupted is going to burn away. But that which is made on the rock of Christ is going to stand. Are we building our lives for today? Or are we building our lives to be tested? If you're building your life to be tested, you can only build it on Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I have spoken to myself more than anything. Lord, I receive what you have. May others have heard something. God, I'm grateful for who you are. And I'm grateful that you are a God of second and third and many, many chances. Because you're the God of the finish. And I know your Bible tells us, your word tells us, as long as I have breath, I can have a restart. But I believe it takes humility and it takes repentance and it takes getting honest with myself. And picking up the truths and holding them high. The love of Christ is the banner that's over me. And I can walk with my head high no matter what others may try to shame me with. Knowing that hope springs eternal. Father God, you are so good. May this have entered into the hearts of all of us today, bearing fruit into eternity. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name.